begin our service as we read from Psalm 34, the first 10 verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Well, let's continue as we hear the words of hymn number 86 read aloud. Hymn number 86. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Well, let's come now to God in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We know that it is a day in our world when many are acutely conscious of chaos and suffering, death, war, persecution, untold unhappiness and misery. And yet, our God and Father, we acknowledge and praise you that you are the God who is in control of all of these things. And we rejoice that it is your good purpose, your controlling hand, your all-wise, all-powerful, and just plan which is being worked out. As we take comfort in this, our Heavenly Father, we pray that those amongst whom we live throughout this world would not be bitter and angry and hard-hearted in the face of this pandemic and all the suffering that's going with it. But we pray that they would turn to you and embrace your sovereignty and know your grace. And to that end, our Father, we pray for the success of the gospel. We pray for the preaching and teaching, for the speaking of the gospel. We pray for the one who faithfully ministers here week by week. And we thank you for his clarity and his faithfulness. And we pray that you would encourage him in his labours. Help him in his delivery. Help him to continually apply that word to those who hear. To comfort the saints and confront the lost. Our Father, we thank you for the way you provided the means to continue to preach throughout the current difficulties. We thank you for those here who labour week by week to provide the technology we need. And we thank you that this is replicated through so many churches where the gospel goes out near and far through the wonders of these inventions. We pray for the use of literature and the internet through radio and television and other means. We thank you that through these means too, the gospel is going out, and we pray that you would help those who are working in these fields, and we pray that the messages would continue and increasingly reach those who hunger to know your word and seek your face. We pray for those churches known to us in this area who continue with us week by week to minister the best way they know how, and we pray that you would help the leaderships there and encourage your people in these places and indeed throughout the world. We pray for your people, especially this morning and today, as they are in places where there is persecution and affliction. We pray for the saints who are hounded because of their faith and whose lives are made difficult because of their testimony, and we pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them, grant them wisdom to know how to live wisely and with courage and yet with sensitivity in their situations. We pray that you will provide for all their needs and grant them to know your own comfort in these difficult times. We pray, our Father, for those of our own number who are facing particular difficulties in their lives. We pray for those with this virus. We pray for Davina in hospital and Anthony Patrick also in hospital. We pray that they would grow strong and soon be able to return home and continue to recover. And indeed, our Father, we pray that you'd be pleased to grant them a full recovery from all the symptoms of this illness. We thank you that Davina's mother, although positive, is not yet showing symptoms, and we pray that she'll remain in good health. And we thank you that Helen Ledbetter is now feeling a lot better and making a good recovery. And we pray for those of our number who work in the hospital and under often very great pressure with long shifts day after day, facing great sickness and suffering and very difficult situations to deal with. We pray for those working in the hospital, in nursing and in reception and other duties. We pray for those working in the police, fire service, and we pray for those others of our number who have to go out to places of work day by day. We pray that for all of these, you'll protect them, help them to be wise. We pray that they would be able to work hard for your glory, and yet that you would protect them and keep them safe from this illness. We pray also for Howard at this time with his continuing struggles, and we pray that he will receive the help and the healing he so much desires. And we pray also for Pauline Lynch at this time with her condition and frailty, and we pray that she would know your help and encouragement, and that she too might know healing and improvement in her condition. We pray, our Father, for David and Judy in their extreme need at this time. We pray that you would continue with them and that they would know that you are their good shepherd, and we pray that they would both also know healing of body and of mind. Our Father, we know that there are so many of our number at this time with problems of health in body and mind, problems in their families, And we pray for Simon Taylor and his family as his father awaits the results of a biopsy. We pray that you would keep him calm and that he'd be at peace with you through the days as he awaits the outcome. And we pray that you would help them all as they deal with the situation as it unfolds before them. And we pray, our Father, too, for our young people and children as they are at home, perhaps with somewhat disrupted education, with parents trying to teach them. We pray that you would grant them all much grace and help in these days of uncertainty and perhaps great challenge to them. And we pray that they would continue to apply themselves to their studies and their learning, and that they would not suffer too much as a result of this interruption. And we pray particularly that they would look to you, that their young people and children in our fellowship would at an early age be converted and grow to be strong men and women in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the need for preachers and gospel ministers in our land. We pray, our Father, that you'd have mercy upon the churches and raise up those who will be committed to sacrificial service and hard work in gospel ministry throughout this land. We pray that you'd be pleased to answer the prayers of those churches who desire a settled ministry, and we pray that you would lead them to the man of your choice. And again, we pray that many more would be raised up in these days to take up these responsibilities and burdens through the churches. We pray for those in authority in our land. We ask, our God, that you would help them in the days that we live in, with the momentous and difficult decisions they face, and with the seemingly endless chorus of criticism and judgment being poured upon them. And while we know they're not perfect, we pray that you'd help them to do their very best for all the people of this land. And we pray that they would be humble enough to seek wisdom from on high in all their deliberations. We pray that they would not acknowledge you as the one who can provide the solutions and the help they need. We thank you for the freedom that we have, and we pray, Father, that you would frustrate all of those wicked people who seek to put obstacles in the way of preaching the truth in our land. And we pray that you would, again, we pray that you would grant success to the gospel. Help us to be faithful. We pray that we won't lose heart in these difficult times. And we pray that a better day might come. But until that comes, we pray that you'd help us to trust in you and not lean on our own understanding. We pray that you'd bless us in this time of worship. Help us to hear your voice as the word is opened up. And we pray that you'd bless each one listening to this service now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next Bible reading is in the Old Testament. It is in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18 through to the end of chapter 19. And it was so, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house any more. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armour, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So Saul played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hands. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall with it. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. But he went out and came in before the people, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, Here is my older daughter Merab, I'll give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So David said to Saul, Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Mahalothite, as a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I'll give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, You shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, Communicate with David secretly and say, Look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I'm a poor and lightly esteemed man? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, In this manner David spoke. Then Saul said, Thus you shall say to David, The king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired, therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe I will tell you. Now Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he's not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood, to kill David without a cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as at times past. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to him to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed, with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this, and sent my enemy away, so that he's escaped?" And Michal answered Paul. He said to me, "Let me go. Why should I kill you?" So David fled and escaped, and went to Samuel at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David's at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again, the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah, and came to the great well that is at Sekhu. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they're at Naoth in Ramah." So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. There the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" In 1994, the Queen came to Wolverhampton for the 1,000th anniversary service of the St. Peter's Church. The church had been founded 1,000 years before, and she came a few hours before the service began. A few hours before she came into Wolverhampton, as is the custom, a large part of the city centre was closed off so that the security services could carry out a thorough search to make sure there were no threats. They went, as they normally did at that time, looking in all the drains and underground tunnels and cellars and everything else where a bomb might have been lodged. And all the apparatus of the state was put into full force to make sure, as far as they could, that the Queen would be safe when she came to this service. And when the Queen appeared and walked into St. Peter's Church, when you see the Queen on television, you just tend to see the Queen. But when you see her in the flesh, you're very aware of a group of guards all around her, armed guards, walking in front of her and behind her very close to protect her. Today's reading, today's message is all about protection. And in this case, it was protection for the man who God himself had chosen to lead Israel. And this man needed to be protected from the man who was at that time serving as king, the man called Saul. We need to go back slightly and remind ourselves that the people desired a king, and eventually God granted their wish, and Saul was indeed their first king. But as you know, soon things began to go wrong. And we read in 1 Samuel 15 that Saul had disobeyed God. He'd spared his enemy King Agag. And in a fearful scene, Samuel confronts Saul for his dishonesty and his disobedience. And Samuel announces in that chapter, "Behold, the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Samuel then departed, and it says in verse 35, "Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death." Samuel was saddened and disappointed that Saul had sinned and disobeyed God, and that God had in turn rejected Saul. But God then led Samuel to find Saul's successor while Saul was still alive. And as you know, God surprised them all by leading them to David, the most unlikely candidate for the job. Well, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 4, we read this: "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." We read about that distressing spirit this morning. So we have this very sinister background to what we read today. Saul had disobeyed God. God had rejected him. The prophet no longer visited him. A troubling or an evil spirit now rested upon and within Saul. And a further development which we would note is that Saul came to not only have an awe of David, but also a fear of David, and ultimately, as we read, sought to end David's life. In chapter 18, there are certain things which are repeated. There are four references to David's success. There are three statements that God, Yahweh, is with David. And there are six uses of some form of the verb to love. And they are all used in connection with David as the one who is being loved. Everyone, it seems, loves David. Jonathan loves David. Michal loves David. All of Israel and Judah seem to love David. But there's one person, we read, who doesn't love David. And of course, that is the man who has at his fingertips all the levers of state power, the king himself. Saul did not love David. Saul had the power to make David's life a misery, and so he did, as we read. Three times we read that Saul fears and stands in awe of David, and we read that David was successful because God favoured him. David was obedient, and God was for him and with him. By contrast, we also read, and we know from Scripture, that Saul was a man who wasted his opportunities to be a godly king. And therefore, God rejected him and withdrew his prophet from him. How we must count our blessings as God's people. How we must value our salvation. How we must appreciate the public reading and preaching of the Word of God, and indeed having the Bible in our own language, and for most of us being able to read those Bibles that are in our hands. How we should appreciate and thank God for the freedom that we still have to meet together, albeit limited, or to be able to see the services on YouTube from home, because they take place week by week and we can see them being broadcast over the internet. These are not small blessings. We must never diminish the value and the blessing that God gives us in these things. Well, from chapter 18, God's favour of David is contrasted with Saul's malice and Saul's envy. At first, we saw in this, Saul's plan to get rid of David is more or less a secret plan. But then it's laid bare in chapter 19, verse 1, at a kind of cabinet meeting where it's all brought out in the open. Initially, David himself seems to be unaware of this danger. Even when the spear is thrown at him in chapter 18, verse 10, you remember David was playing the lyre to soothe Saul during one of his spells. The attendant probably said to David, "The king is really having a bad day today. He's having a bad turn. Can you come and play some of those tunes that he loves?" And for his troubles, the spear was thrown at David in an attempt to pin him against the wall. And as we read, David escaped. And perhaps at that stage, David merely interpreted the spear throwing as a sign of Saul's troubled mind, his bad mood, and not as something directed personally at him, David. So maybe David thought it was dangerous but not malicious. It was a sign of this darkness of mood, this troubled mind, this bad spirit which Saul had. But then we read from verse 17 that all of this changes. And I want to trace out with you this morning four protections that David enjoyed, ultimately from God himself. The first protection is in chapter 18, verses 21 to 30. It's the protection in obtaining the dowry for a loving wife. It's an unusual dowry, as we read. David, you recall, was basically a common man, an ordinary man, without any great means to buy a king's daughter. Indeed, with no great desire to marry a king's daughter. That was not his aspiration. As I've said, at this stage, David had no reason to believe that Saul was plotting against him in any of this, or that the offer of a daughter in marriage had any ulterior motive, although it clearly did. We're not told what David thought when Saul reneged on his offer of his daughter Merab, but of course the situation had at least one positive, because then the daughter who loved David was offered to him. And that of course pleased Saul, because he hoped that his daughter would become a snare to David. He didn't really accept that David would be head over her, because Saul saw this as a way in, a way where he could manipulate his daughter's affections and loyalties. He, of course, as king, wanted his daughter's loyalty, first loyalty for himself. We simply note the evils that can be done in young marriages by improper interventions by parents. The message is, don't interfere. Well, Saul had no qualms about matchmaking and meddling in those matches. The romance pleased him because it would give him an opportunity, as he thought, to destroy David. He cared, of course, nothing for the destruction of his daughter's heart in all of this. And we know, of course, from the record in Scripture that Saul's was not the only heart which was so dark with evil motive and deceit. David in this scene was potentially being done great injustice. Ultimately, if Saul had had his way, this match would have led to David dying at the hand of the Philistines. And yet, many years later, when David was on the throne, he used exactly the same device, namely to send a soldier to the front line, hoping he'd be killed. And indeed, Uriah was killed. Where Saul failed in achieving murder, David succeeded. Little do we sometimes realize that the same seeds of wickedness which we see in someone else, and indeed which may be the cause of our being hurt and damaged, those seeds of wickedness often lie within our own hearts. And we need to remember this. What a vital business it is, as the proverb says in Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all diligence. It's vital as God's people that we keep our hearts. You know, in our smugness and complacency as nations. We often think that terrible things which have happened in history in other places could never possibly happen here. But you know, I'm convinced that what happened in Germany in the early 1930s could have happened here and could happen again anywhere. We must guard our own hearts as believers and as a nation. Why has our nation departed from the love of the truth? This is what happened in Germany in the 1930s. People didn't care about the truth, and they don't care about the truth in our nation now. As believers, we must be those who love the truth and only speak the truth. We must guard our hearts. Through then, covert means, Saul made it known to David that if he was short of the cash to pay the price of the dowry, he need not worry, because the king would settle for a hundred body parts and dead Philistines, and he'd call it quits. So, of course, Saul didn't expect David to succeed in the attempt. He thought that would be the end of David in trying to get the dowry. But David took up Saul's offer. Not only did he obtain 100, but he went far beyond. He obtained 200 foreskins. They were duly delivered to Saul, and David walked off with his bride. No doubt Saul watched with a growing mix of awe and fear at the exploits of his army commander. Just notice how God's favour, it seems, appears most brightly in a time when it's least noticed. He protects David, it seems, even when David is unaware of the real dangers which are lurking. God's favour is stronger than Saul's malice. Could this mean that the quiet protection of God is the heritage of others, of his servants? Does it imply that God's protection is often unknown, even by you and I, in our daily lives? Well, we should ponder these things. The second instance of God's protection is in the friendship of Jonathan, chapter 19 and the first 7 verses. The plan to kill David, as we saw, is brought out into the open in verse 1 in this cabinet meeting. Saul's men were to kill David, since the Philistines had failed to achieve this deed. And there follow from this point 3 attempts on David's life, and each one reveals a chain of deliverances brought about by the hand of God. And in this one, it's simply the friendship of Jonathan which is at play. Jonathan, first of all, puts David on alert, and then he confers with his father. He reasons with his father, Saul, and he presses rational, moral, and spiritual reasons forward for David not to be persecuted and killed. Jonathan spoke good of David, it says in verse 4. How we need to speak good of other people and not bear false witness. Verses 4 and 5. Why will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death for nothing? Well, Saul does what is now commonly known as a U-turn, and he guarantees David's safety. David is brought back to court, and it seems that a good old heart-to-heart chat solves all the problems. Or can it? More war ensued, David endured more success, and Saul's envy and anger are stirred up once more. The evil spirit was again plaguing Saul, a man under God's judgment. And again, as we've seen before, the spear is readily in Saul's hand, and he attempts to kill David. David escapes and flees home. But clearly David has been saved and spared in some degree by his friendship with Jonathan. The third experience of rescue is through a loving wife and a dummy, an image. Some versions call it an idol. David fled to his home after this latest spear-throwing episode. But of course, home was no sanctuary because the henchmen of Saul were watching. The spies were about, looking to see when David would go back to his wife. Somehow, his wife knew what was afoot, and she knew how desperate David's plight was. And so she contrived to let David out through a window, and he fled in the night. Verse 13 is interesting. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. Some of you remember double-sized pillows. They used to be called bolsters. They may still be available. I think they're quite rare there. They're an old sort of thing that people would have with double beds. But you'll recall, perhaps, in your childhood, getting a bolster pillow and laying it full length down a bed and rigging it up so it looked like someone was lying in the bed. You could have a bit of fun if you had a warped sense of humour with this sort of thing. That's what a bolster did. And that's really what Michal did. She laid an image, a sort of dummy in the bed, and made it look like someone was sleeping in the bed, i.e. David. Well, when the messengers of Saul reported back, David wasn't fooled, and he said, "Bring the bed to me with David in it." And of course he realised that he'd been tricked. He was annoyed, to say the least, with Michal, told her off in no uncertain terms, and in return, in response, she said that if she hadn't done this, David, who was a brute, would have taken it out on her. Well, again, God protected David, who once again escaped from Saul. And the fourth and final instance in our passages today is this interesting incident with the stool of the prophets. Until now, Saul had been trying to get David killed remotely without getting his hands dirty. But now he's brought, as it were, face to face with his enemy, and in the process is deeply humiliated. Well, David has fled from his home in the night to a place called Ramah, about 2 miles away. He must have known that Saul's informers would give him away, and that soon the police would soon come looking for him in Ramah. But a funny thing happened when Saul's police operatives came looking for David. Naioth was a rural community on the fringe of Ramah, and it appears that in this place Samuel had gathered a group of young godly men to be directed and trained for the purpose of widespread ministry in Israel. The priesthood had been attacked and greatly weakened when Shiloh was destroyed, and a later attack by Saul would further weaken the priesthood. So now it seems a new institution was being raised up to train men for teaching the nation and leading them in the worship of their God. And it's into this unique fellowship which Samuel leads David. And what do we see? Verse 20. The Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent a second group, and even a third group, and the same thing happens to all of them. They too prophesied. It's emphasized. It's repeated 3 times just to make sure we get the point. So there's no conflict at Naioth. David was simply in the midst of a band of worshipping prophets, and in this spirit-filled assembly, Saul and his men are compelled to act in the same way as the prophets. The point is very clear. David's back is against the wall, so to speak. Saul will not grant him sanctuary, even in the company of Samuel the prophet. So God sends forth his Spirit in raw, irresistible power, and it makes Saul's police soldiers helpless. They cannot arrest David. And in the end, Saul probably muttering, well, if you want something doing around here, you've got to do it yourself. Saul himself goes to find where David is. And we read that he too was overcome by the Spirit of God. And it's stated no less than 4 times, just to make sure that nobody misses the point. Because the Holy Spirit is no respecter of persons, high or low. And just because Saul was the king didn't mean that he would be exempt from the power of the Holy Spirit at this time. Let's just meditate on this for a moment, because the message is very clear and very sobering. Engaging in the exercise of extraordinary spiritual gifts, which is clearly what was taking place here, is no sign that a person possesses spiritual and saving grace. Engaging in the exercise of extraordinary spiritual gifts is no sign that a person possesses spiritual and saving grace. Often in Scripture we read that ungodly men are used by the Holy Spirit to prophesy genuinely. It was the case with a man called Balaam, in Numbers 22. This man prophesied truth from God, even though he was forever afterward a prominent example of a man who had forsaken the right way. If you doubt that, look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, heathen soldiers were instruments of prophecy to Gideon. See Judges 7. There is every reason to believe that Judas himself cast out demons, evil spirits. And yet, what happened to Judas? We read these sobering words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Let no one who exercises spiritual gifts, or indeed any gifts in the church, take any comfort from that fact. That is no evidence of a heart which is right with God. You can exercise gifts of leadership, preaching gifts, and ultimately not be saved. You can receive blessing after blessing, and as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you can be lost. Guard your hearts. We read this morning that where there is spirit-filled worship, wickedness may be restrained, even when those wicked people are ultimately left in their sins. There is a fear of God, you see, which may not save those who have evil purposes in their hearts, and yet it will compel such unbelieving people to fall on their faces and to declare that God really is there in their midst. Certainly at Naboth, God did prepare for David a table of rich spiritual delights in the presence of his enemies. Contemplate then what happened to Saul and his men. We read that for months an evil spirit had controlled the king's behaviour, and then suddenly the Spirit of God rushed upon him, bringing an even more powerful influence upon him in a very short space of time. To quote Hebrews chapter 6, he tasted the heavenly gift and he shared in the Holy Spirit. He was under divine compulsions which produced outwardly the appearance that he was just like others in the school of prophets. And it brought about this astonished exclamation, is Saul also among the prophets? And yet we read, and you can read on, when that immediate experience had finished, he remained under the powers of that evil spirit, that troubling spirit that God had sent upon him. He was then captive to its will, and continued to persecute David. He remained all the more distant from God and from true religion. Similar patterns have been described in times of spiritual awakenings, when the Holy Spirit will stir people's hearts in meetings, and people may be temporarily moved by the moving of the Spirit. And yet when those meetings are over, there are those who were obviously touched by the work of the Spirit, but are not permanently transformed by him. So we need to be clear. Saul was not under the influence of that evil spirit when he was in the school of the prophets. He was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He did not pretend. He did not fabricate his behavior to follow the prophets. The Spirit of God came upon him also. Hebrews chapter 6 teaches this possibility of interpretation, I believe. Perhaps it's true to say that the most hopeless hypocrites are those who've actually felt the operations of the Holy Spirit of God upon them, and yet not in any saving manner. How sobering this is. At the end of chapter 19, then, the danger facing David is still very real. But even in the distress and in the momentary relief, David can look back and see assuring evidence of God's protecting hand upon him. David has not been abandoned by God. One commentator says this: sometimes the clearest evidence that God has not deserted you is not that you're successfully past your trial, but that you're still on your feet in the middle of it. Let's draw briefly a few conclusions. What should Saul have learned? Well, Saul should have learned from all of this that a sovereign God was protecting his servant, David. Whatever Saul would have thought about the various things we've described, at the end of the episode in the school of the prophets, surely Saul must have realized how hopeless all his murderous schemes were and would be. You see, this is, in a sense, Psalm 2 being played out in time and in history. Here is one of the kings of the earth plotting against God and his anointed. And it's as if God, Yahweh, is saying to Saul, as he said to others and will continue to say to others until the end of time, learn the lesson. Seek wisdom. Seek and accept instruction. Psalm 2 verse 10. You can kick against God, but heaven laughs at such stupidity. If Saul did not gain wisdom, well, we certainly should. We can learn the diversity of God's ways of protecting his people. Once we read, it comes by Jonathan talking Saul towards reconciliation, just friendship. Another time it comes through a nail-biting nighttime jumping through a window and running away from one's home. Another time it comes more directly as God bares his right arm through the naked and raw power of the Holy Spirit. So God's protection comes in this account in a variety of ways and different instruments. The means and methods reflect simply the creativity and the imagination of the one who is doing the delivering. And then can't we see also in this the irony of the way God protected David? Saul's enemy, you see, was being protected by Saul's family. Saul's plot to eliminate David is countered, first of all, by Saul's own son. And then the one who masterminds and covers up David's escape from Saul's agents is Saul's own daughter. Saul would have expected his son and daughter to stand with him, no doubt. Instead, they shield David from Saul. And at this point, should we not praise God for his imaginative and interesting ways. Yes, God's ways are interesting. God is never dull. God is never boring. God is never predictable. His ways, amongst everything else, are interesting, which is why, no doubt, when the Apostle Paul caught sight of this, he exclaimed in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Finally, let's ask this question of ourselves. How much of David's experience can we write across into our own daily lives as men and women and boys and girls? Can you and I simply say that what God did for David, he will do for me? Well, probably not quite exactly the same. For one thing, David was going to hold a very special place, a very special office over the people of God in those days. He would be the recipient of covenant kingship. He was special, different to us in that regard, but also different because he was one in the line of the coming Messiah. The Messiah, you know, would be the son of David. And therefore God would protect that line. And we know in Scripture that one of the themes is God's protection of that line right through to the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of David. And yet, when all those qualifications are laid out on the table, when we've qualified this, as I've just done, you can be confident, and I can be confident, that God will protect every single one of his children until he, whatever he's ordained for you to do or to be, has been accomplished. And that's no small comfort, is it? It's enough to know David's God, just as David knew God himself. And as we've read in Psalm 34, as long as the angel of the Lord keeps pitching his tent around those who fear God, he will continue to protect them. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them. Each of us has a unique situation, unique set of circumstances, and therefore the way God protects and cares for us will be different in every case as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There was a student at university. She was a brilliant rower, as in rowing boat rower. And through her hard work and ability, she earned a place in the university boat race team. The captain of the team was one of those whose affections, a lady whose affections were set upon other ladies. She was drawn to other women. And therefore, she exhorted the other members of the team to wear a pride flag, a gay pride flag. And our student friend could not in good conscience wear this flag and agonized over what she should do. She prayed, she meditated, she read scripture. She'd heard too many stories of how people who refuse in such situations can be treated badly and penalized, but her conscience would not allow her to wear this flag, this t-shirt rather. And she sought and was given the courage to speak quietly to the team captain and to explain that while she had great respect for the captain, she could not in all conscience go out on that competition wearing this particular logo on her t-shirt. And to her amazement and delight, her prayers were answered. God overruled. The captain was more than understanding, and our friend was able to take part in the team wearing a different t-shirt, a different logo. God protected her. Now, our student friend found God's protection in a certain way, and it'll be different for all of us, but protect us he will. For David, those events at Naoth confirmed that not all was dark in Israel. Sure, he'd lived with the worst of Israel at Gibeah, and he'd found that he couldn't trust the princes of the nation. But here he'd encountered the best streams of spirituality in Israel. And so really it should be for all of us. As we gather, whether we gather physically in our building with these limitations we have, or whether we gather remotely watching at YouTube, this should be that protection and that encouragement we each draw week by week through the disciplines of Christian fellowship and Christian worship. May God grant that under the ministry of the word in our churches, however it may be in these days, even the wildest of ungodly people will be introduced to the presence of the living and true God and have their resistance broken down as they glimpse that higher spiritual reality, which is the living and the true God. And may that be our earnest prayer, our unceasing prayer in these days, that people would realise that God is in our midst. Well, we close with our final hymn, which is number 710. Christian, seek not yet repose, cast thy dreams of ease away. Christian, seek not yet repose, cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes, watch and pray. Principalities and powers mustering their unseen array, wait for thy unguarded hours, watch and pray. Gird thy heavenly armour on, wear it ever, night and day. Ambushed lies the evil one, watch and pray. Hear the victors who overcame, still they mark each warrior's way. All with one sweet voice exclaim, watch and pray. Hear above all, hear thy Lord, him thou lovest to obey. Hide within thy heart his word, watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help may be sent down. Watch and pray. Let's close with a prayer. Our Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way we read of your protection of your servant in those difficult days. We thank you that you continue this day to protect your servants. Grant us to be faithful, truthful. Help us to guard our hearts. Help us to live lives which honour you. And we pray that as we do so, you'll go before us and help us in our daily walk. We thank you again for your word. We thank you that your word is timeless, ever new, ever challenging, ever comforting to your people. And we pray that it would, even today, do your people much good, because we ask in the name of our Saviour. Amen.